Good morning. Reminder that next Sunday begins our winter quarter, and we will forego this traditional opening and have a brief time of fellowship with some snacks. There is a sign-up sheet on the table in the foyer for that. Let us pray. Father, in the words of a hymn, open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truths everywhere. In your name, amen. I've titled this opening, Has the Bible Reoriented Any of Your Thinking? Sometimes I find it amazing the parallels between physical birth and spiritually being born again. In my earlier years, I remember helping with the birthing of calves, and on occasion, when the calf is born, it doesn't appear to be breathing. So what do you do? Wag your tail 3 times and I'll help? If not, I'll just watch. No. You grab a weed, you grab a straw, you grab a piece of grass, you stick it up its nose and you go like this and it tickles like everything and they sneeze. And you've just jump-started the breathing process. With a human baby, and again, I have never seen this and I don't know if it's an old wives' tale or not, somebody can fill me in later. But sometimes, apparently, they hold them up by their feet and hit them on the back end. I don't know if that's to jumpstart breathing or to bring fluid out of them, but I do know gravity rules. The point is that we don't require the calf to shake the tail and we don't require the baby to do anything before we help. We want life to be there. But from that point on, life is much oriented toward work. You may want to play the piano, but you're going to have to practice finger exercises and a lot more. You may want to drive a tractor trailer, but that means you're going to have to get a Class A CDL with air brakes. And hopefully you'll have a manual transmission so you won't be limited there. That is all work to achieve goals. So what do you do when you realize the need to be in a right relationship with God? Or as the scriptures say, to be saved or born again. So much of your life has been in this mode of thinking that you ask the question, must I give so much money to the church and then I'll be saved? Or must I do so much volunteer work and then I'll be saved? Or kind of jokingly, must I promise never to drink, smoke, chew, or dance, or date girls that do, and then I'll be saved? The answer is none of this, none of this. It goes against our whole upbringing, which is why some people find it's difficult to accept salvation without works. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that it's free. Now, it's free for us, but it wasn't free for Jesus. Why is it free? So that no one can boast at all. Kind of a parallel to that expression, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. In today's lesson, and prior to what we have, Peter has this vision. He says, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. That's works. The Apostle Paul tells us that he was Pharisee of Pharisees. That's works-based. But the free gift is to all. It's inclusive of Jews and Gentiles. Peter was taught the lesson. Peter was a point man for Pentecost, which is primarily for the Jews. And Peter ends up being a point man for what some refer to as the Gentile Pentecost, or today's lesson dealing with Cornelius. So what has the scripture taught you? There's a question asked in the Sunday school lesson. When was the last time the Bible changed your mind about anything? Can you share or think of something the Bible, can you share, or are you thinking the Bible has nothing to reinforce what you were told? That would be a red flag. I'll share two of my experiences. They're not, as I would say, huge, but for the past few weeks, we have studied in the book of Revelation. And I remember as a young person, the admonition, you know, you can find books in the Bible that you want to read and study. You probably ought to avoid Revelations. You'll never understand it. It's prophecy and all that stuff. And I'm like, then I read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, right up front in the beginning. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And I'm thinking, wow, why was I told that? It kind of reorients my thinking. Another portion of scripture from Acts that has reoriented my thinking, and I won't go into all the details, is actually Acts chapter 1, where Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. You read that critically, and you say, that all happened apparently in the absence of the Holy Spirit. And we as a church in the past have been taught or highly implied things about God is the one who chooses the best. But what does Proverbs 18:18 say about the lot? It says the purpose is to avoid contention so that what happens afterwards avoids argument. So I ask, are you teachable? Would you be willing to share some things that happened in your Sunday school class if that happens? Think about it.
Good morning. This morning is the start of our Advent readings. So this year, the topic is It's Time to Go Home, which is both focusing on our physical homes and our families, but also our spiritual home. The verses this morning are from Jeremiah 33:14-16, which reads, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, we will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. We have endured a lot these past few years and know that there is more to come to face before us. We don't know if we have the strength to withstand what might be around the next corner. And we wonder who will stand with us, who will have our back, and who will occupy our corner. Who is with us? That is what we begin to wonder these days. Who will light our way and chart our course? Who is on our side? Who will welcome us again? Home, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of a branch that will be raised. It points to a hope that calls us home. Our true home, where we are welcomed, loved, and included, where there is justice, equality, and peace. It's time this Advent season, time to go home. We light this candle as a sign of our hope, our strong hope, that there is a way to go home, to the home in Christ, and it starts with us, it starts here, and it starts now. It's time to go home."
For devotions, I'll be reading from Psalm 139, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. And even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." Now, the rest of the chapter, I sort of stopped when I got here, and I thought, well, this doesn't even seem to connect. But I think it shows, I realized that this is David expressing his loyalty to God, and we have to remember that David was a warrior. So reading on from verse 19, "O Lord, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppress you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. And then our verse that I often think of as a prayer, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I think that can be our prayer today.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each of you here. Phyllis, thank you for reading that psalm. I also didn't know whether I wanted you to read that portion of David talking about God's dealings with the wicked, but I did want the last two verses, so you did an outstanding job on that. Thank you. I understand last week, as we continue our series, and we'll pick up Advent, I suppose, next Sunday, starting next Sunday. But anyhow, Psalm 139 has a lot to do with, when we think about the birth of Christ, we're thinking here this morning about births of anyone. Overall, this chapter has to do with several different things, and I'm gonna read them here. The structure of this psalm is a description of God's intimate knowledge of his servant, which is David, but his intimate knowledge of each of us. Not just David, but each of us. Two, a celebration of God's presence with David. Same with us. A celebration of God's creation to David from the moment of conception. The same could be said for each of us. A declaration that God's thoughts toward David are innumerable. The same could be said for us as well. And a prayer for the punishment of God's enemies. And six, a prayer that God might search and lead David. And that same prayer that God might search and lead us. So the worldview that we have to deal with today concerning conception and the child in the womb, we all know that to many, many people in this nation, it's just a blob of tissue. And that is as far from the truth as we can get. Before I get into this, I do want to share my own thoughts concerning the other evening when we were sitting there talking to Doris. As most of you know, I can be an emotional person. Oh, that was so hard for me to sit there and her to talk utter nonsense. I said, Lord, to myself, I said, Lord, why is this happening? She's only a year and a month older than I am, and I'm sitting there listening to this, and now I know what Joanne has to deal with every time she goes there. It was good for me to see it in that regard, in that respect. So in thinking of this chapter, I'm thinking, why would he let someone's mind just go to pots like that? I've been struggling with that ever since. So my message this morning is about a worldview that needs to be changed from where it is now concerning the plight of the unborn. I know this was God was involved in this, but I was driving up 272 North to River Road, and I like to listen to James Dobson. There it came. And guess who he had on Friday? Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. I never saw a man so knowledgeable of what's going on as him, as he very knowledgeable. But anyhow, and you may know it, that there is something coming up to the Supreme Court to decide soon on something that has to do with life and abortion from the state of Mississippi. And if the Supreme Court, which is, I think they're siding as the nine justices, they lean more conservative, I think, by one. I think that's how it is right now. And he was saying, as a big prayer request, that if they rule to the right direction on this issue that's coming to them from the state of Mississippi, it could mean a total reversal of Roe versus Wade. And that would certainly be a blessing. Now I'm leaving that to talk about this chapter, which fits so well into the creation of human beings. and a worldview that has gotten so terribly warped concerning the child in the womb. So David starts out by saying, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." Yeah, he knows when we sit down, when we rise, what we're thinking, while we're walking the path of life during the day, while we're lying down to rest. He says, "God is acquainted with all my ways." He knows every word before I even speak it. I thought about that quite a bit, because sometimes we say stuff we wouldn't have to say, and yet God knows we were going to say it. Every word in our tongue, "O Lord, you know it altogether." He says, "You hedge me behind and before. Your hand is laid upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high to attain to." Such knowledge, and yet that is God. Nowhere in this world can we flee from the presence of God. I know when we were way over there in Siberia at a town called Syktyvkar, and you wouldn't have the slightest idea, and I don't either, how many miles we were from home. And yet we were among God's people. People where the Spirit of God dwelled, and we worshiped and exalted the Lord together. What an uplifting experience, so far from home, and God was there. So we can't go anywhere in this world that God isn't there. His hand will lead us. His hand will hold us up. When we come to verse 13, and we think about how we were formed in our mother's womb, this has always been very difficult to me and emotional. And I did not learn this until I was married, had children of my own, that my mother told me her struggles. She was pregnant 6 times, miscarried 4, lost my brother to leukemia at age 5, and I'm the only one left. And that has made a profound way of thinking in my mind ever since. Why did God spare me? And I know when she told me that, I thought to myself, if I would have known all that you told me today, Mom, I would have said, "You should have told me this a long time ago. Then maybe I wouldn't have been, what's the word, just totally all boy and not really given thought to what could happen many times." All I can say is I thank the Lord for his protection in my life over the years to bring us to bring me to this very day. And I've thought tremendously about a lot of things this week. And I want to share what happened. I guess it was the last weekend in October we were up north. I gave the message up there, and also last Sunday as well. But anyhow, where we stay, Everett and Gladys Hershey. Gladys was a Lap. She grew up in a very, very dysfunctional home. She had a sister in my class. Her name was Elizabeth. She got nothing but straight Fs. She couldn't even say her name. It came out as a little bit when she tried to say Elizabeth. So everybody called her that, including this guy standing here. And Gladys said to me, "You probably call her that." "Because we all did," she said. Then I didn't feel too bad because she said the same thing. She said, "My family was total dysfunctional. My father," she said, "tried to take his life twice and was too dumb to even know how to do that." These are words out of her mouth. And yet, Gladys told me she was a B student at Pequot Valley and point guard of the girls' basketball team her junior and senior year. A very dear, sweet lady. When we were up there in October, I usually come out early because she's up early and has coffee brewing. And she said, "Ken, could we talk a little?" I said, "Sure." She said, "You know, my sister, Elizabeth, I think I told you that she had passed on." I said, "Yeah." Well, she said her daughter called me and said, Mom could soon die. Please come, because I don't know what to do." So she said I went out there. And by the time I got there, my sister, Elizabeth, was dead. So Ken, she said, "I had to take care of everything." She said to me, "Ken, did my sister even make it to heaven?" She said she was baptized once at Stumptown Mennonite, but she didn't know. She just didn't know what was going on half the time. And immediately, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, when to say the right things, when to do and say the right things, I said to her, there's a portion of scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, where it talks about how God knows all about us. And I shared some of those verses by memory to her. And I said to her, and she was crying, so I put my arm around her. I prayed for her. But before I prayed, I said, Gladys, the Lord knew all about your sister. He knew how far her learning was. And I said, he knew if she accepted Christ and was baptized, he knew all that. I said, he also knows her knowledge of understanding. And so I said to her, Gladys, I would be safe in saying that you leave your sister Elizabeth in God's hands, and he will judge her knowledge of understanding fair and righteous. And she cried, and she thanked me. And then she said, Ken, I feel so much better after talking to you. She said, you had just the right words for me. It was not my words. It was God's words that came to my mind as I was talking to her. And I've been thinking a lot about that since. She said, she left me know that she grew up in a very bad home situation. And yet, how was she a B student? She said, I made the B honor roll different times. And she struggles with it. Just a gracious lady, would do anything for anybody that she could. So I was very happy to share, to have a knowledge of Scripture that I could point her to these verses. And God does know us. Don't think that he doesn't. If he knows every word we're going to say before we say it, that is complete knowledge and understanding of where we're at. So back to this issue of a child in the womb today in our society, that child is the most unsafe person in our society today. And David is saying, you formed all my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'll thank the Lord many times because I enjoy life to the fullest, always have. And yet I wonder, I sometimes have to get real serious and say, Lord, why do you have me here? I could have been also a casualty like all my siblings were. No, he had worked for me. And when I think about how God led me along the way, I was just frustrated in high school at the end of my junior year. And so I shouldn't be saying this, but I need to be honest. One of my buddies said to me, that was at LMH, he said, Ken, why don't you come up here? He said, if we have your sharp shooting of basketball, we could be really a good senior team. Now, I said, we can't play high schools, but we play in the senior league over at Upper Laycock High School. It was Upper Laycock High School then. It's today CV Junior High. And we actually had a really, really good team. We were undefeated. But while there, we had to take a Bible course, and seniors took Bible doctrine. Best class I could have ever taken. Best teacher. And I learned to love the Bible in a way that I never had prior to that, which I then went on to Lancaster Bible College and took courses there. And so God knew all these things ahead of time, and yet I had to learn them. I know he gave me that frustration. I did talk it over with my ag teacher, because I was in the FFA and an officer, about what I was thinking. Oh, he said, Ken, you won't learn anything here at your senior year that you don't already know about farming or about agriculture. So he said, why don't you go ahead and go up there for your senior year? Well, that's all I needed to hear. And so also I met Joanne there, although we never talked, I don't think, while we were in high school. But I had my eye on her. And so it's really amazing the way God works in our lives. And it's all spelled out here in Psalm 139. And do you know that the same knowledge that God has had for David, has for me, has for each of you, and for each of his creation throughout this whole world? And that's kind of mind-boggling. But he does. He knows the evil that's in the hearts of mankind. And I am very thankful that I was spared that evil by growing up in a good Christian home, by having those around me who love the Lord as examples to follow. David knew all this. And that's why it's been always hard for me to comprehend David's falling into sin with Bathsheba. When he wrote Psalm 51 and when he wrote Psalm 139, I'm not sure. But he came to the point in his life where he knew that he could never do anything that God didn't know about it, as the prophet Nathan had to spell out to him by telling him a story that was just perfect for the situation. And David saw it right away when Nathan said, "You are the man." And then he cried out for God's mercy. So we have to end this chapter by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's not just me, but each of you this morning. Try me, and I'm going to say, help us to say to him, take on my anxieties. And if there's anything in me that is evil, just take it out of the way. And lead me in the way that goes up to you, the way everlasting, on to eternal life. We do live today in very, very difficult times. We don't know from one day to the next what we will hear, what bad thing we might hear, or even one good thing. And yet God has everything under control. So let us continue to pray for our nation, that it might get back on track with God's word. Let's pray for ourselves, our congregation, those we know, and even those we don't know, that God would have his way in our hearts and keep us on the way that leads to everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this portion of Scripture. I am most thankful for the gift of life, that I've been allowed to live these many years and to enjoy life to its fullest. And I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would be with them in their lives wherever they are, young, old, middle-aged. You know all about us. You know even more than we even know the thoughts we're going to think before we think them. And that is hard for us to grab a hold of. And so, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come to one like you who knows us so intimately. We express that we have doubts and disappointments, and we sin at times, and we ask your forgiveness. But keep us on to that heavenly path that leads on to glory and to eternal life. But help us to be patient and loving with all those that we meet on life's pathway as we journey toward our eternal home. We give you thanks and praise in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. For a blessing this morning, I'm going to use the benediction in the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And go, and God be with you.